That's a pretty good. When I went on trips, it was mostly to Marion and had to sleep in a dorm room with 16, you know, teenage boys. That's a good one to sign up for. San Diego, I mean, that's a pretty sweet trip. So we're excited for you guys. We know you guys will win. It's not the most important thing, but we know you'll win. Oh, well, last week, as you do, being a parent of three children, you get sick a lot. That happened to me last week on Saturday night. Thank God for Pastor Charlie. He was going to preach this Sunday for you, and we just swapped because I was not feeling like I could do it. We're all squared away now, and we want to thank Charlie for doing that last week. And I wasn't here to wish you guys Happy Father's Day, but you know, it's just how life happens sometimes. So we're going to finish up our series that we were in, and we'll do a quick little recap here. But to start this series off, we introduced the idea of Christianity as a story, not just as a system of beliefs or data. And in order to understand what our life is and what's happening in our lives and in the larger world, we have to see this bigger picture, this larger story, and get away from these smaller stories that so many of us have written ourselves into. It's so easy to do that in this world and just to kind of take on a sub-identity or a smaller narrative, like we talked about in week one, such as like a romantic or a sports fanatic, and there's so many others that we tend to label ourselves with. But the reality is we're so much more than what we like doing or what we enjoy, right? Our identity is found in Jesus, in this overarching story of God and how he relates to his people. And so that's why we've called this study Ephesians More to the Story. And so week two, we talked about unity, and we looked at Ephesians 2, and Paul had written that we first need to be made alive in Christ. Now, the reason he gives this is that we're spiritually dead, right? We would obviously not need to be made alive if we were already alive. And so after we're made alive in Christ, Paul reminds us that we have all this work to do, and that work that he was calling us to is unity. And so Paul starts very broad, and then he works his way to specific. He starts by saying, as this church or this people of God or the people that are living into this story, we are one nation, clear down to one house. And then week three, we talked about how deep God's love is for us. We talked about living into this story in three tiers. The first one was my story, where everything is pertaining to me and what I want and need and feel and so on. And that story then is connected to our story, right? The story of a people, a group of people that has the same beliefs and concerns. And then ultimately both of those stories, my story and our story, are connected to the story, or God's story of how he relates to us and how we relate to others. And so we saw the solution that God came up with was to make this all-inclusive club, which is the church. And the way that we join this club is to realize how deep God's love is, not just for us, but for others. When we see that love in our lives and the lives of others, our ability to live connected to this three-tier story is unlocked. And then the last time we got to talk together, it was week four of this series a couple weeks ago. We talked about how God chooses to do his work through a community called the church. This is the very body of Christ on earth. And in order for that work to proceed and reflect the character of Christ, there must be unity in the body. And so in the beginning of chapter 4, Paul calls us to unity in the church, and he talks about accomplishing this through things like humility and patience and love. And then he moves on into this call to oneness, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And after he talks about that, he talks about cooperation in the body. Then he talked about the church conforming to the head, which is Christ. And then he buttons up our call as the church with this simple set of instructions. The goal of the church is unity of the body and maturity in Christ. Right? Isn't that simple? It's easy. I mean, it's not easy, but it's easy to remember. Right? It's easy to get distracted by all the other things, like the temperature and the volume and the carpet and all the other things that have to happen here as a church, but the ultimate goal is unity of the body and maturity in Christ. And then the second part of chapter 4 was more or less Paul letting us know what we need to get rid of, right? Remember, there's a long list that was about getting rid of malice and rage and bitterness and all these other things that keep us from that common goal. And he finishes by telling us to let go of our old self and put on our new self in Christ. So that's where we left off. So today, we're going to go ahead and skip to chapter 6, and where Paul talks about the armor of God. And the reason we're skipping chapter 5 is because it's really a larger part of this section that we touched on in chapter 4. So from the end of chapter 4 to the beginning of chapter 6 is this section titled Instructions for Christian Living. And it really is just more of an in-depth look of what we already talked about. And so for time's sake, we are going to skip ahead to the armor of God. But before we get into the scripture today, we've been talking and looking at Christianity as a story and living in to that story of God and how he relates to us and others. And today, today's part of the story is more how we relate to the spiritual battle that is happening that we do not see. And so to get us in the mindset of stories and battles and all these things, this was going to be my Father's Day message last week, but I was going to open up with some of Dad's favorite movies. And you know, most of them, I feel like, are war movies or movies where there's battle scenes or epic battles. And I guess depending on how old your dad is, right, it could be some of you, maybe their favorite was radio shows. I don't know. I'm not sure when were movies even invented. But some of you, maybe your dad's favorite movies were Westerns or old James Bond movies, or maybe movies like Braveheart or The Patriot or Pearl Harbor or Gladiator, or any of these war movies that I forgot to mention. Now, no matter which one is your favorite, there's one thing in common with all these war movies, and that is a time of preparation, right? A time of gearing up for battle, putting on armor and protection and loading up with weapons to put yourself in the best possible position to win. It'd be pretty strange for you to enlist into an army and be told that you're going into battle the next day, and instead of passing out bulletproof vests and helmets and guns, or in the earlier times, swords and shields, what if they just went around and gave everybody a pillow and a blanket and a stuffed animal? If you were preparing for a good night's sleep, that'd be a different story, right? But a blanket and a stuffed animal isn't going to do much against swords or arrows or guns. If you're going to go into battle, you want the absolute best protection and the most effective weapons. Now, all that being said, I hope you never find yourself in a position of having to go into real battle with anyone. And some of you have already done that. I can't imagine what that's like, and really can't thank you enough for making that sacrifice. But the reality is, all of us, whether we've been in a military or not, are in a spiritual battle every day. And Paul talks about this reality in Ephesians chapter 6 of this letter that we're going to read today. And so this is verses 10 through 20. It's only 10 verses today, but we're going to read these together, and then we'll talk about it. Starting at verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And so this is how Ephesians ends. There's about four verses of final greetings where he mentions some people and says goodbye. But this is the meat of the end of Ephesians. And so it says what we just read. So we're going to look at these this passage in four sections, or what I think it's kind of broken down into. We'll look at it as four sections, or maybe four stages of this spiritual battle. So the first one we're going to look at is the invisible war. The invisible war. Verses 10 through 12 sort of spell out this spiritual war that we find ourselves in, and it says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So, the very first sentence of this section says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Right? Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. It doesn't say be strong all on your own under your own mighty power. It doesn't say lift weights in the gym and become more strong and more powerful. It doesn't say get stronger by leaning into religion and prayer and devotions. It says right out of the gate that God is the one who is strong, and our strength is found in him. So, this is more than just a going to church thing or a reading your Bible issue. This is an every day of the week dependence upon God. God is where I get my power. Does that make sense? Okay, two of you? Good, good. We're tracking. This verse 11 then says that in order to withstand the devil's schemes, we have to have something that is greater than our own power, right? We need what we cannot provide on our own, or we need this armor of God. So then in verse 12, Paul explains who the enemy is. Now this is important, and then who the enemy isn't, right? First off, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, or in other words, people are not our enemy. I know we've talked about this already in this series, but people are not the enemy. In fact, Jesus came to save people, right? People who were made in the image and likeness of God. If God cares about people enough to come and die for them, it would be logical to conclude that people are not who our struggle is against. Does that make sense? Okay. So now Paul goes on to talk about who the real enemy is, and hopefully this will clear some things up, right? People, they do things to hurt us, right? We've all been hurt by people. People do some really awful, ungodly, and evil things sometimes, right? So I think Paul is telling us in the rest of verse 12 that this enemy that we are fighting against is the spirit of evil that is behind people doing those horrible things. Paul says that in the heavenly realms, or where God exists, or in other words, where we don't exist, right, outside of our physical reality, there are authorities over dark spiritual forces, or Satan. That's the enemy. And so it can be hard sometimes to remember that there's something else going on in a spiritual world besides what we can see and hear and feel. And I think a large part of that is simply where we live, right? We're very distracted. I say this a lot, but we are the most distracted people in human history, and it's only getting worse. It's only getting worse. We've lost the art of just listening, right? Just being still and silent. I'm talking to me this morning, too. When was the last time you found yourself with some downtime and just allowed yourself to be a little bored? It's been a while, right? Remember what bored feels like? No, we don't, right? Because we have the internet in our pockets and we have all this other stuff. When was the last time it was quiet and you didn't reach for your phone or turn on the TV or think of a task that had to be done? We're so good at covering up moments where we can hear God speak or even be let into what's happening in this spiritual world. It's no wonder we don't think about spiritual warfare very often because we can distract it. We can cover it up. We can figure out something else to do. So the idea that Paul's laying out for us is there's this spiritual battle going on. Whether or not we feel it all the time doesn't really affect the reality of the situation, right? Paul is telling us that not only is this battle very real and that people aren't the enemy, but Satan is the enemy. And Paul's also telling us that that God is more powerful than any spiritual forces that can plot against us. Jesus says it this way in John 16. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus warns us that we'll have struggles, but that ultimately he is in control. Isn't that good news? Thanks, Mike. So there's this spiritual battle happening, but God is more powerful than the enemy that we fight against. So what's our part in this? What do we do about it? How do we lean into this power of God, as Paul said, or be strong in the power of God? So that brings us to this second section, which I'm calling gear up. So we have the invisible war. Now we're going to gear up. And this is verses 13 through 15. It says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So when you think of a scene in this whatever war movie you're thinking of where people are putting on their gear and they're getting ready for battle, you think either of a scene set maybe in like the Roman times where they're getting dressed in metal breastplates and the helmets with the fuzzy mohawk for whatever reason, and then the shin guards, or you're thinking of maybe a more modern scene where people are putting on bulletproof vests and helmets, and then Paul starts to lay out this image, but then he replaces this imagery with concepts or ideas or themes that have to do with our spiritual life. And so for a physical war, right, you would need a tactical belt to hold things like grenades and ammo and binoculars and whatever else other things you might need. But Paul says for spiritual warfare, you will need a belt of truth. Now, obviously, truth is not something you can actually wear like a belt. Right, that would be very hard to accomplish. But truth is something that you can know and be rooted in. And so as a Christian in 2024 who lives in America, who's not only really distracted, but also getting 1,000 different versions of the truth every single day, how do we even know what truth is, let alone be rooted in it? And the only thing I can tell you is this, that you have to be in the Word of God every day. However you want to look at it, if I wear a belt into a spiritual battle, whatever I'm spending time doing and thinking about and learning, that's what's going to be in that belt. So if Paul says, in order for us to lean into the power of God against this enemy, I need to be equipped with the truth, well, then I better spend time committing the truth to memory. I better be reading the words of Jesus every day. I better be prepared to discern what truth is in real time. So the enemy's not going to wait to attack us until we're sitting at the table with our Bible open in our quiet time, right? In fact, that's when he's not going to do it. He's going to do it in real time, everyday situations. And when we mess up, he will pile on. We have to know what the truth is. Are we worthless people who mess everything up? No. Of course we're not. We're people who are made in the image of God, who Jesus died for, who happen to mess up sometimes. But we have access to the grace of God. You see, that's the truth. Whatever the situation, the enemy will try to feed you lies. You have to be rooted in truth in order to combat the lies. Now, the second piece of gear that Paul talks about is a breastplate of righteousness. Now, when you look up the definition of righteousness on Google, here's what you get. It's the quality of being morally right or justifiable. And that sounds pretty good, right? It's definitely not a bad thing. God certainly wants us to live lives that are morally right and justifiable or justice-filled. But what happens when we take it a step further and look up the biblical definition of righteousness? Well, it gets a little better. It says this: living in right relationship with God or other people and all creation. Now, this comes from a Greek word, which dikaios is the root, but it basically means the state of him who is as he ought to be, the state of him who is as he ought to be, righteousness, or the condition acceptable to God. So we're to put on truth, but we're also to put on righteousness, or in other words, live in right relationship with God. This is what Paul was telling us we need to do to be able to combat the spiritual enemy. And the last thing in verse 15 that Paul tells us to do is to ready our feet with the gospel of peace. So three things that Paul wants us to wear to be rooted in, or to be rooted in order to help fight this spiritual warfare: truth, righteousness, and peace. That's what we're gearing up with. Now, I know there's more parts to the armor, and we'll get there, but they're part of what I think is a different section. And so that brings us to the defensive stand. The defensive stand. Verse 16, it says this: in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So Paul says, once you gear up with truth and righteousness and peace, you will also need your faith to shield off attacks from the enemy. I don't know about you, I've never had flaming arrows shot at me. Now, one time when I was young, my friend got a little bow and arrow, and we used to shoot it up in the air and run from it, right? It was scary and really dumb, really dumb. But they weren't on fire, and no one was directly shooting them at me. That sounds terrifying, right? Now, this would be common practice back when Paul was writing this. You would have been absolutely crazy to go into battle without a shield, because there's literally arrows on fire flying at you. That is wild. Your shield was your first and in some cases your only line of defense. If you have no shield, you're vulnerable to whatever's being tossed or thrown or fired at you. Think of Captain America. Without his high-tech shield, he's just some guy hopped up on steroids, right? He wouldn't have gotten very far against actual weapons without it. So Paul's warning us that this enemy is going to attack us, and if we haven't taken the time or preparation to build up our faith, it's going to be really hard to have any sort of defense against those attacks when they show up. You might be asking, how would I build up my faith? Well, the answer is trust. You start to trust God with things in your life, little things like some money or some time, and God shows up. Then you make note of that in your mind and in your soul, and then the next time you trust God with something a little bit bigger because he hasn't let you down yet, he's not going to, and then he comes through again, and maybe not in the way you were thinking, maybe in a different way or a way that you could have never even dreamed of. And then before you know it, everything in your life is shielded by this big, unshakable faith that you have from trusting God with everything that you have every day. This is what Paul's talking about when he says, put on the shield of faith. This is the only way we can withstand those arrows from the enemy. Now, the last section, Paul tells us we need two more things, and these are vital to, and probably the most important part of all of this. Now, this section we're calling the offensive attack. Verses 17 and 18 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests with this in mind: be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So, we have to know that we're fighting a spiritual battle. We have to gear up for that battle, and we have to be able to defend ourselves in that battle. But if we actually want to win, we have to be able to go into attack mode, right? No war was ever run only with defense, right? You could sustain yourself in retreat, but it was never won without an offensive attack. And so Paul says that the first way that we do this is through the helmet of salvation. Pretty easy, right? It is hard to lose when Jesus has already saved you? Amen? It's hard to lose when you've already been saved. So he's saying, put your salvation front and center, at the head. Good things are going to happen when my identity is that of a person who is saved by Jesus. The enemy can't do much to defend against that. Right now, when I start wearing different helmets around, like we talked about in the first few weeks, right? These little sub-stories and these small things that we can find identity in, that's when I become vulnerable again and open to the enemy's attacks. But when I'm secure in who I am as a child of God who's been saved and has no power outside of that, or there's nothing I can do to save myself, there's nothing that Satan can do to beat that. And then the next thing that Paul says we would need for this offensive attack is the sword of the Spirit, which Paul says is the Word of God. And so if my heart is hidden in the Word of God, or if I've committed Scripture to memory and I can recall that on command, that is a weapon against the enemy. Not only is it knowing what's true and defending yourself, it is a counterattack at the lies that Satan throws at us. Right? Defending ourselves is one thing, but when we hear a lie from Satan or from someone and we have Scripture in our minds and our hearts to throw back at it, that is a counterattack. So, the third and final weapon that Paul tells us to arm ourselves with is prayer. In verse 18, he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. If there was ever a fix-all mentioned in the Bible, it's prayer. Right? It works for any occasion. Gratitude, you can pray about it. Anger, pray about it. Lust, pray about it. Fear, pray about it. Any scenario you can think of, God wants to hear about it. And this is a weapon because the more you're in communication with God, the less room there is for the enemy to attack. Prayer is going on the offense. So, this is one of many reasons that prayer is so important, and it's not meant to be used just for us. Look at how Paul ends verse 18. He says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Okay, I know this was a lot to cover in one day. There's a lot to implement into your life all at once, and chances are you aren't going to hear this and automatically just be great at living in the armor of God tonight. But this kind of thing is something that takes practice over the course of a lifetime. I do know this, though. The more that you practice living dressed in this armor of God, the better off you will be against lies and temptation and anything else that the devil's going to try and throw at you. So why not start practicing today? Instead of living into this story that society has written for you or the story that you have written for yourself, whether that looks like fear, anger, lust, sadness, or whatever else you could find yourself in, it doesn't have to be that way. When you live in God's story and into the identity and salvation that God has for you, you get to live in the story of truth, the story of righteousness and peace and faith. Doesn't that sound so much better? The world is full of sad and terrible stories. What the world needs is you living into God's story and helping bring heaven and earth closer together. So will you change your story? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We thank you for all the wisdom and the the guidance and all the value that it brings to our lives. God, we ask that you would help us to be people who live in your armor. Not people that are against other people or against other groups, but God, that are people who live geared up and ready on in defense and on the offensive attack of the enemy. God, that our focus would be on what is really against us. And that we would use you as protection against that. As we leave this place today, help us to be people of truth, of righteousness, of peace, of faith. Help us to be people that aren't shaken by all these things that the enemy can throw at us, because we're shielded by such a strong faith that we've built by putting trust in you over and over again. God, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your grace that you would even allow us the opportunity to live this life. Help us to be a people that live into your story and not get caught up in what other stories people have given us or what we think of ourselves, but be a people that live into you and how you relate to us and others. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team's going to play a song. Our altars here are always open. If God's been speaking to you in any way, not just today, maybe throughout this whole series, we just wanted to extend the opportunity for you to respond. You can do that by coming up front and praying. It's a great place. It's not a magical place, but it's a place to say, I'm gonna change my story. I'm going to do something different today. Would you just stand with us and use this time to reflect on what God's been speaking to you this morning?